Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. What comes to mind when you think about holiness? Most of us have some kind of Sunday school definition in our heads, but what does it mean to be progressing in holiness? Is progression possible? And if it is, how can it be measured? All this in today's episode, so enjoy the podcast and I'll catch you on the other side.
My name's Graham Nichols.
I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Josh Bannister, and you're listening to Ordinary. Welcome to Ordinary. This is week three of our remote recordings of podcasts. I want to know, Graham and Mark, from each of you, what new skill or hobby have you been developing in quarantine? And if there isn't one, I'm going to be really, really disappointed.
All I can say is I think my tech skills have gone up no end.
Nice.
I haven't, you know, I wish I had a chance. I have started an Airfix model.
Okay.
With my children as well. So we're all doing a little Airfix model. We're halfway through, which I'm quite enjoying. It's been remarkably amazing how much I've enjoyed doing it, actually. More than I thought I would. I found it very therapeutic.
Nice.
Yeah. There you go.
Graham, I'm waiting.
I have rekindled my love for playing the guitar.
Lovely.
Because, to be honest, I haven't had a chance to play it much, just occasionally at play group end of term services. But because of the circumstances of our Sunday morning services, we've had me and Mark playing and singing. And so I've kind of learned to love the guitar again, to be honest.
Yeah.
Is it because of your partner, your duet?
No, it's all because of me. But I've enjoyed kind of rediscovering little kind of melodies and runs and just how it sounds and just the fun of playing it. But also learned a little bit about the tech, but in particular doing quite a few video blog recordings, just kind of getting into a bit more how it looks. And this is not a perfect example today, but you know, getting the lighting right, getting the background right, getting the angle of the camera towards you better, looking at the camera. I was on a TV station yesterday and I was kind of learning to look right here and sort of getting it all practiced beforehand, because when you're on a big screen and there's mostly your head and your shoulders, you know, if you're kind of looking like this all the time, it looks proper weird.
Yeah.
So it's not so much a hobby, that's a work thing really, but a bit like Mark.
Did you like the way you dropped that in? I was on television yesterday.
Yes.
I don't just do podcasts, I now do TV.
Stars in your eyes.
But it wasn't like, you know, national TV. Well, it was national, I think. National on the internet. Revelation TV. An interesting station. I'm very glad they had me on. And if you're listening, invite me back.
There you go. What are we talking about today, guys? Well, we're talking about the topic of holiness. Can one of you give me an idea as to why we're spending a week on holiness?
Yeah, so I think being holy because God is holy is a biblical refrain, and holiness, holy, 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 being a attribute of God. So it's kind of weird, I suppose, if you break it apart too much, but to say we need to be different because God's different. But I think it's probably a better way of putting it is holiness is being like God, which is being different. But holiness is like trying to work towards the attributes of God, which are perfectly exemplified in Christ.
I think, agree with all that. And I think part of the reason why we're doing it is because I think partly as well, it's been part of the teaching we've been doing at Christchurch in terms of Exodus, seen it a little bit in our studies in Jeremiah as well, but in some of the stuff that Graham and I have been reading with other pastors locally, it's just kind of been challenging us just to think a little bit about what does it mean to be set apart for God, you know, as his people. It's interesting, we're about to start a series in 1 Peter, and you know, Peter talks about this, you know, straight away in chapter 1 about, you know, be holy for the Lord is holy, you know, being set apart, being distinct. And you know, it's a big, you know, the Bible, Paul talks about it, Romans 8, about, you know, being distinctive because God is distinctive. So it's a key part of who we are as believers, as ordinary believers in the everyday Christian life. You know, I think you'd asked me 20 years ago, as a young guy, you know, the thought of being holy just sounded like the most boring thing. You know, the thought of being set apart to stink, I just thought, oh, that just sounds terrible. You know, I wanted to be a believer. I wanted to be in heaven, follow Christ, but being holy just sounded dull. Whereas I think as I've grown, there's a greater desire to want to become more holy, to want to be more Christ-like. I've got a long way to go, but I think that desire as a believer grows as we become closer to God. We want to be more like God. We want to become more like Christ, which means that actually we need to be holier, set apart in how we live, particularly to the world, but particularly to our own sinful natures.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think the project of holiness is a much more holistic thing that we sometimes think about, and I think we're pretty good at saying, there's an encouragement here in this verse to tell your friends about Jesus, to evangelize, or there's an encouragement here to have this particular attribute, to speak the truth or to love or so forth. So I don't think there's been any kind of let up in churches and preachers encouraging that. But I think looking on holiness as a big project that you're working on all the time, on all fronts, and yeah, starting always with your heart, inclining your heart towards God, is less talked about. We tend to sort of atomize it to some very specific things where we're encouraging the application of God's word in this and this area, which is all good. But we don't always think of it in the context of, this is me being more holy, this is me being more like Jesus, which I think is the bit that perhaps you were talking about, Mark, is kind of missing and not talked about so much. And seeing it as a major battlefront project that's going on all the time, this battle, and a battle in which you can make progress and expect to make progress.
Mm-hmm. We were the other week kind of preaching the end of Exodus, and you know, your Exodus 40 talks about God dwelling with his people. And as he comes upon the tabernacle, just his glory fills it all. And not even Moses can enter the tabernacle. You know, not even the guy who is the most faithful of servants can enter into the very presence of God. And you're left at the end of Exodus going, okay, how do these people able to live with, you know, a holy, glorious God? And you end up in Leviticus with the sacrifices and atonement. But what was striking as we're looking at that whole passage about here was God dwelling amongst his people, is that you move to the New Testament, and of course the Bible starts talking about God dwelling in the church, but he starts talking 1 Corinthians 6 about God dwelling in us. So it's not that we're just, you know, suddenly to be holy because it's something to, actually we now become the temples of the living God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. You know, God dwells in us. So if the God of the Bible dwells in us by his spirit, then it's got to mean that I've got to be thinking about how I live in that way. You know, Tim Chesterton talks about, you know, how when you go into a cathedral and you think about how you suddenly, everyone starts to behave. They have a set manner of behaving because there's something, you know, transcendent or, you know, spiritual or right in there. But actually we're the cathedrals, we're the temples, we're the places of the living God. So how we live matters. And if you have a holy God living in you, you've got to be holy, I think.
Yeah, it's really interesting, the idea of being holy and becoming more holy as a goal and as an ambition as a Christian. Do you think that, like, conformity to the image of Christ, which I guess is another way of saying becoming more holy, right? Is an active thing or a passive thing? Like, is it almost an inevitability as a believer that you will be conformed, or is it not quite as clear cut as that? Is there more of activity in it for the believer? What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's, in a way, it's like salvation, that it's God working in us. So we work out salvation as God works in us to will and to do. So it's both, it's kind of inevitable, you could say, because live things grow and we are alive to Christ and we will grow. But I think, just like in salvation, the Bible emphasizes our own responsibility too, that we need to actively obey. So we need to work out our salvation. So there's loads of parts in the New Testament where, having talked about the theology of God's sovereign love and so forth, Paul then goes to say, so this is what you've got to do, guys. you know, as though it all depended on them suddenly, which it doesn't, but their response is significant. And so I think it's an activity, and I think either through laziness or sometimes through lazy theology, we don't always emphasize enough that we need to be battling. It's not a concept that's maybe in the modern church so much, or in even my language always, you know, battling with sin. This is a daily battle. This is a daily strategy that I need to say, how am I going to fight sin in this area and encourage sanctified, set apart, holy behavior in this area? How am I actually going to do that? What's my strategy? You know, what will help me? What will encourage me? What will draw me on? It's an active thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know if you want to add to that.
Well, I think what you're saying is it is both and, isn't it? And the kind of theological language is sanctification, and it's both positional and progressive. Positional is I am declared holy. The Bible says I am holy before God because of Christ, because I'm covered in his righteous and right living. So I am holy. That is my position. But I'm also called to a progressiveness in this time to point before I am glorified, made perfect, made righteous in all ways, that there is that progressive sanctification as well. So it's always in. And over the time, there have been theological camps where people have overemphasized one or the other. So, you know, there were those who kind of, I had someone years and years ago after I preached Romans, and they came up to me because I was encouraging them to be holy. And, you know, and this guy came up to me and literally he said, quite upset, I can't believe you're calling us to do that because actually I'm already perfect. And because he
that
had
wasn't
this,
me, was it, Mark?
It wasn't you. Now I think someone did that to Spurgeon, and he cut their tie, and you know they reacted, or he threw water in their face, and water in their face, and they reacted. Yeah. And he said, "Oh, actually, you still have some work to do." You know, but there has been that kind of idea, kind of a Keswick theology is what it's, you know, this idea of perfectionism. The other extreme has been that we've got to do so much, we've got to work our way out. And actually the Bible always holds both. I am, but I've got to make it so.
So what I guess, what is the motivation? If it's an already not yet kind of situation, what is the motivation for the fight if you are in some senses already saved and in a position, you know, you have that positional sanctification?
Yeah, well, I think one thing is that God wants us to be. So we want to be like God wants us to be. So we want to be holy because we know it pleases God. And we know that being like Christ is how to be holy, so, and that pleases God. So we want to be in that position that what we are theologically, positionally, in terms of status, which is loved as the beloved Son, Jesus, we want to be tending towards that. That's a bit of a mathematical term. In terms of our behavior, so we're behaving like the loved Son, the worthy Son. But I think also that as we were saying on a previous podcast about the way we live, God's way is always best. So being more holy is always being more happy. So although sometimes there's sacrifice in being holy, and we may have to give up idols, and it may cause suffering because as a consequence, it's always the most joyful way to live. So I think those are a couple of reasons. There might be more why we want to be holy, but I think it pleases God and it does us good.
And God calls us to it, doesn't he? He says, you know, be holy because I'm holy. We're to be his people. We're to live out our identity. So, you know, and I can't do it. It is, Romans 8 tells me it's the only way I can become holy is because the Spirit is at work in me and the Spirit enables me. But, yeah.
How do you, again, going back to this idea of then progressing in holiness and kind of having that as a goal, how do you think as Christians, or how as a Christian personally, could you ever measure progress in that kind of area without becoming in some way like a Pharisee or becoming obsessed with it? Because I can just imagine that can quite easily creep in if you're in some sense trying to say, well, I'd like to be more holy in 2020 than I was in 2019. How on earth can I as a Christian sort of measure that? Is that even helpful to think of it like that?
Yeah, I think there's lots of bits of that that are not helpful, like you're implying. that if we say, well, I've, you know, prayed more prayers this week, I've prayed for a longer time, I've gone to more meetings, I've had more good thoughts, I think that doesn't help. But I think marking progress is not a bad thing in the general, and in a very humble way, to say, you know, by God's grace, that particular sin I was struggling with, you know, I've had some release, I've had some victory. That, you know, I was impatient and tended to snap at this person or that person, and, you know, by God's grace, it's not happening so much. You know, the strategy is working. This is pleasing to God. So I think that's all right to say. I think, you know, where it becomes wrong is if you think God loves you more, or if you think that you're better than other people. That's where it becomes legalism or Pharisaism. Mm-hmm. But to say it was better that actually, you know, I didn't lash out like I did the previous week is not a bad thing.
Yes.
But I think looking over bigger periods, you know, rather than a week. But, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you think it's right, Mark? No, I think it is. I think actually, if anything, we tend towards the other way. So actually, I tend towards thinking I'm much better than I really am. So I think that's my bigger area, is I think most of us think we're actually pretty good. And I think particularly if we've lived the Christian life for some while, I think we begin to think actually I'm an all right person. And actually what I tend to do is I forget just how good the cross is and what Christ has done for us. Because actually I've stopped seeing my need, because actually my sin isn't so obvious, so blatant necessary. So there'll be moments, you know, I'll get angry. But actually often my sin is much more subtle. It's the kind of what Jerry Bridges calls the respectable sins. You know, the sins I'm just kind of happy to accept, that I'm not even really aware of that I'm committing. And so I kind of get an appearance where I begin to think I'm a fairly good person. And so actually I don't take my holiness and seriousness enough. So I actually think it's the opposite. So therefore I've got to work even harder at trying to understand my heart, and actually begin to see that actually my heart is actually wicked and I am evil. And apart from Christ, you know, I would be facing, you know, his judgment and his wrath for eternity. Yeah.
But do you ever think it's all right to say, by God's grace, I've made a bit of progress?
Absolutely. Because I think that because it's God's grace and because I see it, and I think but my fear is that people don't even begin to see God's grace because they're not examining their hearts and seeing where the sin issues are.
Yeah.
Because I think we're not necessarily taking our sins seriously enough. So I'm not. So there may be that, you know, I really struggle with a temper. There's an obvious thing. Or for those who struggle with porn addiction, you know, they begin to measure it in the sense of, well, I've managed to, you know, I've felt so bad. You know, praise God. But I think for the majority of us, we don't begin to see where we are making progress because we don't see how serious our sin is.
Yeah,
you can't cognizant of the can't be cognizant of the grace or the progress unless you're fully aware of the problems, I suppose.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that, you know, like when Paul commends various churches and says your faith and love were really noticeable, like to the Thessalonians, faith and love rang out, there's an assumption that it's possible to assess behavior and to mark it as good for Paul to do that of a church.
Yeah.
And for Paul to then say, to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there's a humility and a reverence for God and a cautiousness about it. But he must assume that in order to work out your salvation, you must have to work out what it is you need to do and must have some cognizance of the fact that you've done it. So I think you can't just like switch off your whole brain and say, I don't know how I'm doing. I don't know how I'm getting on with loving or being more patient or being less covetous. I have no clue. there's a kind of an assumption built into all the commands that there's some reference point of saying, oh yeah, I know what it is to obey that command. I mean, take the absolute one of adultery. We're supposed to be faithful with our marriages. It's pretty obvious if you failed in that, and it's pretty obvious if you've been faithful in your marriage. And you can say, you know, by God's grace, I have been faithful in my marriage. I've been holy in this. It's not wrong to say that's true. But just as it's true in that kind of binary sense, it must be true in everything else. Otherwise, what's the point of the commands if you can't reach them? It's like saying a goal that you have no idea where it is or what it is. Did that work as a concept? I don't know whether you couldn't work out from you guys' faces whether you thought, oh,
well, I think, you know, that is true. But of course, you then go to Matthew 5 and Jesus says, you know, in one level of adultery, yes, so I haven't committed the act, but actually in your heart, you can commit adultery. So,
well, yeah.
You know, well, therefore the progress becomes more about, you know, yeah. Am I engaging with my eyes or how am I engaging, you know, in terms of what I view or content?
That's true. I was making this slightly different point that in order for the commands to have any meaning, we must have to know what it is to fulfill them or not to fulfill them.
Yeah, and of course we have the Spirit of God inside us, and the Spirit, you know, part of the new covenant, you know, that we were preaching the other week in Jeremiah 31, you know, is that actually the Spirit of God is at work in me. The heart is there that I can begin to obey his commands and do what is right and pleasing to him. You know, that we do have the Spirit of God that enables me to live a godly, you know, Peter talks about 2 Peter 1, you know, we have everything we need to live a godly life.
And that's a really good point in Romans. It was, there's a John Stevens book about, basically about holiness, which the big lesson for me out of the book was we should be more optimistic about the opportunity to make progress. He makes the point that sometimes evangelical Christians can be really down on themselves in a good way, that they're being humble and trusting entirely in God's grace and realizing their own wretchedness and worthlessness, you know, apart from God's love, but to the point of being defeatist and assuming there's no way we're ever going to make any progress. We are the wretched man of Romans 7. And, you know, whatever interpretation you make of Romans 7, I think it's never meant as a statement of how we should always be, and that because of it we don't engage in the battle.
Yeah.
And, you know, because Paul elsewhere talks about, you know, beating his body and you know, trying to get it into shape in order that he'd be more like Christ and pursue Christ. So he obviously thinks, you know, whether that was his experience before he became a Christian, when he was a Jew, or afterwards, whatever he's saying in Romans 7, it can't be just give up. You're going to be losing to Satan and doing bad things for the rest of your life, and there's no point.
Because he goes on to Romans 8, which is all about spiritual life and life in the Spirit, and the Spirit helping you to put to death the sinful nature and the sins of the body. I can only do it with the Spirit's help.
I think Graham makes a really good point about almost about motivation, like, because you can come at this from two directions almost. You can come at it from the direction of being driven by your own wretchedness and sort of your distaste of that and fear of sinfulness, or not fear of, but just displeasure in that, or almost the opposite, which is being pulled forward by the beauty of Christ and longing. And having joy in that relationship and becoming conformed to the image of Christ because of your intimacy with him. To me, I see those as slightly different. One's like a push. One is kind of motivated by, oh, I'm so bad. I've done this. I've had such a bad week. I'm such a bad person. I must try harder. And the other, which is saying, actually, I'm just so enamored with the person of Jesus that I want to become more like him. And there's joy in that. And in both kind of scenarios, you could say perhaps there's behavior changes, but in one of them there's perhaps a more healthy or a perhaps better motivation. Would that be fair?
I just wonder if it's both and. So actually, the more I'm captured by the beauty of Christ, the more I'm actually going to, you know, not like my sin and have a greater hatred of it, that I want to push away from the wretchedness of myself and move towards more the beauty.
But what do you think? Would you say that there's one should take priority over the other?
Well, I mean, I think we're always, it's always being captured by the beauty of Christ that is ultimately will push out all the other desires. You know, when I'm right. captured by Christ, you know, they will push out the other desires within the heart. But I think that part of that will be to see also that, you know, the true state of my heart, which draws me, because in one sense, as I see the wickedness of my heart, it draws me greater to the beauty of Christ and who he is.
It's probably not worth separating the two too much, but I suppose if you look at the balance of scripture, it's more like the pull towards being like Christ rather than saying don't be like the devil, but there is enough of don't be like the devil, or this is the consequence if you're going to behave like this. To avoid it. So there is enough of that as well. But I suppose if you had to choose, you'd say be holy because I am holy. The command is not don't be unholy because the devil's unholy.
it's just a more you would think a positive way to sort of approach it, isn't it? To spend time in the presence of Jesus rather than spend time dwelling on my own wickedness. I would think that that's quite that one is more attractive than the other. Getting slightly more practical, maybe, I think, you know, one of the big things that people talk about in the area of holiness and sort of progressing, I guess, towards that would be accountability partners and things like that. People are most likely aware of what that looks like. But are there other sort of, would you have any sort of practical tips about how you could approach a year or a month or whatever, where you're saying, okay, I recognize these things are issues in my life. I want to put those to death. What are ways people can do that?
Be part of a local church, be part of a small group, because actually most of the stuff that's where as I relate with others, the Lord exposes those areas and puts me in particular situations that enables me to start to tackle my heart. It's also there that I'm reminded of the beauty of Christ, I'm spurred on. So I think accountability partners are good because they're the one-to-ones where you can really thrash stuff through. But I think the means, it seems to me, that God uses is the kind of the church and the kind of then, for us, because we're a larger church, the small groups where the intimacy and the kind of relationship happens and enables us to see our hearts much more clearly. People speak truth into it, help me, encourage me, push me onwards to Christ. So I think that's one of his big means of grace.
Yeah. And I think, you know, apart from the obvious, which is learning how to be holy, is looking at Christ and looking at the examples through the Bible and the New Testament teaching to say, so what does holiness look like? But also, coming back to the accountability partners point, is to say, okay, I've seen something here which is really calling on me to change. Accountability partners, we always think about to do with, okay, this is the person you tell if you've become addicted to porn. Rather than, I think the best accountability partners are ones that we can just say, yeah, do you know what? I've been a bit impatient with my wife the last couple of weeks. I've said to you guys, but also to other people, and you know, to be open to say, yeah, that is a bit of a struggle, or I'm running out of patience with my kids, or I'm just finding it really difficult to discipline myself in this area. Those are what we want is accountability partners that aren't like the policeman of our worst behavior, but actually the encouragement of our best behavior and trying to refine us in that way so we can help each other. But it starts with the Bible, because you've got to understand what it is to be holy.
Bible, prayer, repentance. Pray for repentance, repent of our sin, be open before the Lord, ask him to search you and seek his forgiveness. I think so often we forget that, and seeking, you know, putting sin to death and taking it seriously. I just don't think we spend enough time doing that alongside all the other stuff we've talked about.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Ordinary. If you have comments, questions, or ideas for future topics on Ordinary, then email us. ordinary@cchh.org.uk is our address. See you next time.